We've got two readings today. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Our next reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, through to chapter 6, verse 2. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation.
Sorry about that. Thank you, Francine. Please do keep the Bible open there in front of you. We're going to be flicking between those two passages today. Bron, thank you. Oh, I was going to say, could you put that slide up? Thank you very much. So at the start of the year, this year, what we've been doing is having a look at the big picture of DBC, trying to paint a bit of a picture for you, the big things that we are on about as a church here at Dixon Baptist. That's a good reminder for those of us who've been around a long time. It's also helpful if you're visiting with us, if you're trying to decide whether this church is where you want to make your spiritual home. We hope that it's helpful in making that decision. What we're doing today, we're going to be looking at evangelism, which is the orange box there, near the start of the pathway there. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a couple of passages that we just heard from 2 Corinthians. If you're a regular here, you know we worked through these passages last year. We were looking at 2 Corinthians up until about chapter 8. And if you jump on the Dixon Baptist website, you can actually hear a more thorough treatment of both these passages on the website. But today what I want to do is just mine them a little bit to give us some encouragement in evangelism. So go and check out the sermons on the website for a more fuller treatment. But for today, I'm hoping that this is an encouragement toward evangelism for us. Before we start, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, you love this world. You sent your Son into this world to save the world. And by some miracle, we are co-workers with you, ambassadors for you. But I pray that in our church, at Dixon Baptist here, that we would be eager, longing, ready, willing to share the gospel, that evangelism would be a passion of our lives, to see people who don't know you come into a saving relationship with you. And we know that this is only through your power and your Spirit that this can happen. And we pray that that is what you would do in us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great joys of being a parent is that sooner or later, when your child is born, you know that you are going to have the great fun of reading to them the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. Yes, I have three kids, so I've anticipated this three times. The Silver Chair is one of the books in the series. It's a kid's book, children's book, written by C.S. Lewis. And in The Silver Chair, we meet the Black Knight. Or rather, spoilers! You're going to get spoilers. You're about to get spoilers. Sorry about that. We get to meet the Black Knight, or rather we get to meet Prince Rillian, okay? Rillian is a prince of Narnia. He's been kidnapped by an evil witch and afflicted with a horrible spell. For 23 hours of each day, he wanders around as the Black Knight. He thinks that he is a loyal and devoted servant of a good queen who set him free from a horrible curse. He doesn't actually know who he is. He's very confused on that front, but he knows that he's in love with this queen and that he will do whatever she commands him to do. And that is his state for 23 hours of every day. For 1 hour of every day, his enchantment is lifted. He is bound, chained to a silver chair, and in that hour, he knows that he is Prince Rillian of Narnia. He knows that this witch has enslaved his mind and his body. He knows that she will use him to destroy his kingdom and to steal his throne. He knows who he is. He is a prince, he is a prisoner, and he is a slave to a wicked plot. It's a startling picture, but it tells us something profound, and that is this: it really matters how we see ourselves and how we see our situation. It really matters how we see ourselves and how we see our situation. If we are blind to who we are, and if we are blind to our true situation, the consequences could be dire. It is only the truth about those two things, who we are and what our situation is, that can set us free. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 3. Keep it open there in front of you. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul is saying that people, through the power and the influence of the evil one, are blinded to the light of the gospel, blinded to the glory of Christ, blinded to the gospel message that tells us who we are and what our real spiritual situation is, the gospel message that reveals the salvation that is found in Christ. What is evangelism? We're talking about evangelism today. What is evangelism? One of the best books I've ever read on evangelism is short. It's this one, this little red one. It's called simply Evangelism: How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus. It's written by a guy called J. Max Stiles. If you want to read something short and great on evangelism and encouraging on evangelism, this is the one for you. His definition of evangelism is this: evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. It's kind of simple, really. We share with people the message of the gospel and we aim to persuade them to put their faith in Jesus. That is at the heart of evangelism. I think it's pretty close to what Paul says at the start of chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he writes this: therefore, since through God's mercy we've received this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I think that's pretty close to what Paul was saying, right? We set forth the gospel plainly, with the aim that people might put their faith in Jesus. That's evangelism. Paul and the people that he worked with, they worked hard. They had their lives transformed by the gospel. They were recipients of God's mercy. And this is the gospel that they proclaimed. They set forth the gospel clearly so that everyone could see the glory of Christ and everyone could find the mercy of God through him. Let me tell you the gospel message in a nutshell. When I'm talking about the gospel, this is the message that I'm talking about. Think about it in four parts, okay? God created everything and it was very good. God created us and it was very good. We are humans made in the image of a good God. He created us to be reflections of him, living in relationship with him, ruling creation under him. Imagine it, a world where people live in worship and in intimacy with God and at peace with each other. That's creation. But you have to imagine it. You can only imagine it because 5 minutes reflection will tell you that that's not the world that we live in. The world that we live in is broken. Humanity rebelled against God. We've put idols in the place of God. We've sought to be our own God. And so destruction has entered into this world. We do it in a myriad of ways, but we all do it. And the result is that we are alienated from God. We are headed for punishment, the punishment that our treason deserves. And humanity is tearing itself apart. You can see that. Just turn on the news and you will see it. We are told that God will hold each of us to account. We've heard this verse already this morning. Chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. What is our situation? We are rebels who are running a losing race against an eternal death sentence. But here is the wonder. And here is the miracle of God's grace. God loved us so much that he came to save us. In Jesus, God became a man. He died on the cross to take away our sin. He entered into humanity so that he could bear humanity's penalty. And by doing that, he made peace between humanity and God. There is peace. There can be peace between humans and God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And you see it in 5:21, that verse that I read earlier. God made him who had no sin, the perfect Savior Jesus. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the result is, because of what Jesus did for us, the result is that we can be forgiven and cleansed and reconciled to God in Jesus. We are brought into a body of people who follow him as their Lord and their Savior, and we await the day when he will return and restore creation, when he will remove sin fully and finally from the world and from our lives. We live forever in intimacy and worship with God. The restoration that we long for and look for through Jesus. Now that's a brief summary of the gospel message. If it's new to you, if you're visiting and you've not heard this gospel message, I'm so, so glad that you came along today. I'm really glad that you're here. And we want to give you a gift. This is a book with a more full explanation of the gospel. What I gave you there, very small nutshell version. There's about a dozen copies of this in the foyer. This book goes through the Christian message in a little bit more detail, and it answers some of the common objections to Christianity. So if you'd like one of these, just grab it from the foyer. It's yours. Read it. Enjoy it. If you like it, pass it on to someone else. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. Okay. How does this gospel message, though, teach us to see God? How do we learn to see God through the gospel? Paul talked about being under God's judgment in verse 10, but have a look at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. The reality is that humanity as a whole has wronged the glorious and powerful God. We stand under his judgment. It is right to fear him. It is right to fear God. One of the big motivations that we have to share the gospel is because God is to be feared. Now, the truth is, we live at a time when there is very little fear of God. For most people, God is of no account. For many people, God has no bearing on their lives. Just a couple of years ago, the ABC did some research into the values of Australians. It was a big kind of research project they did to figure out what Australians value, what we are on about. One of the journalists, after the research came in, was looking at it, and she reflected, Annabelle Crabb this is, reflected on how religion had ceased to carry that much influence in our society, especially compared to a few generations ago. And she wrote this: when given a list of 8 attributes and asked which was most central to the respondent's sense of self and identity, Australians placed religion, stone cold, motherless, last. Now, I want you to notice two things about that. Firstly, that God has no bearing on how a lot of Australians view their sense of identity and their sense of self. And I want you to notice something else, that we as Christians may have actually put God in the same order. I'd be horrified to think it. I would like to think that if we are followers of Jesus, he would be central to how we see ourself and our identity, but truthfully, I think there will be plenty of people who might attend church from time to time, might say I'm a Christian, and yet still put religion as the thing that shapes their identity and their self, stone cold, motherless, last. We live in an age where God is not feared. For many, if God features at all, he has a bit part with a cameo appearance in the story where we are the main character. But this is what Jesus said in Luke 12. He said this: I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. In other words, don't be afraid of people, but I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body's been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. These are the words of Jesus. If we don't fear God, it's because we don't understand who he really is. We have not seen our real situation. Now, here's the next point, very important. God isn't just a God to be feared. God isn't just wrath and power. And I think that's good news. He is also a God of love and mercy. Look at what Paul writes just 3 verses later. He talks about how we fear God and we're motivated by the fear of God. But look at this, 3 verses later at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. For Christ's love compels us. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We are compelled to share the gospel because of God's love. I don't know about you, but it is not, if I stop and just think about it for a minute, it is not surprising to me that God is powerful. I kind of expect God to be powerful. That is not surprising. And it's not surprising to me that if God is perfect, he would judge sin. He would look at the evil and the wrong in the world and judge it. If God is perfect, that is not surprising to me. This is what is utterly surprising, that God would be so full of love for his broken creation that he would lay down his life to save us, that he would lay down his life so that we can live. He loves us. He loves us. Isn't that shocking? The God of all the universe, with costly, sacrificial, self-giving, gracious, merciful love, would lay down his lives for people like you and me. Lay down his life for us so that we can live. That is utterly surprising, that the eternal God would give up life so that we might be given eternal life with him. So that eternal life could be offered to every man, woman, and child on this planet that he loves. That is love. And that is what compels us, what drives us, what motivates us. The love of God. We are so loved. And this world is so loved that we are compelled to share the good news. God is a God to be feared. God is a God to be loved. But when it comes to evangelism, we need to see this too. He is the real evangelist. God is the real evangelist. Have a look at chapter 4. Flick back again. Chapter 4, verse 6. Right? Just after the reading that we just read. For God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This isn't something that God just kind of gives us the mission, sends us off and goes, "Let me know how you go. Report back for duty in a month and let me know how you've got." No, he's the one. He is the one who is shining his light into people's hearts so they can see the glory of Christ and receive this message of forgiveness. He's the one at work. God makes his light shine in people's hearts. God is reaching out to people. I want to read you a story that's in this little red book that I showed you. This is the story of Kelly. Okay, she's a Brazilian exchange student who stayed with a couple called Connie and John. All right, Connie and John are hosting this exchange student, Kelly. Connie and John prayed for Kelly. They took her to church, but Kelly didn't seem interested in the Christian faith. Yet, John and Connie became very dear to Kelly. So after she returned home, they kept in touch. Connie prayed for her over the years, years that stretched from 5 to 10 to 15. Now recently, Leanne and I were asked to speak at John and Connie's church. Connie told Leanne, "We hosted an exchange student named Kelly, who's now a flight attendant. She lives in Dubai. Do you think you could be in touch with her?" Connie and Leanne both wrote to Kelly and they told her about our church, Redeemer. And on Connie's recommendation, Kelly found Redeemer and went to church before Leanne even returned home. When Kelly walked in, she was immediately greeted by Hetty from the Philippines, who manned the welcome table, and then Cantor from India at the bookstall. Kelly listened to Pastor Dave preach the gospel and her heart was strangely warmed. Afterwards, Hetty and Cantor, who didn't know that she was a contact, invited her to lunch. When Kelly went home, she opened her bag and found two books, The Cross-Centered Life and Two Ways to Live. She devoured them both. Later, Hetty and Cantor invited her to a small group Bible study where she was warmly received. When Leanne returned to Dubai, she and Kelly had lunch. Kelly shared with Leanne about her life and how much she loved the church. She said, "I want to be a member. Are there membership dues that I need to pay?" And Leanne smiled and said, "No, there are no dues for our church, but there is something important you must understand to become a member. It's this thing we call the gospel." "Okay, then tell me the gospel," said Kelly. I'm going to tear up here. Multiple continents, a couple of churches, various cities, many languages, numerous ethnicities, diverse personalities, years of prayer, spoken and written communication, two lunches, one gospel. "And when I baptized Kelly in the hotel swimming pool where our church holds its baptisms, I couldn't help but cry for joy over everything God had orchestrated for this one lost daughter, Kelly." I just love it. I love that the whole church was there playing its little part. But who did it? Who did it? God orchestrated it all for this one lost daughter, Kelly. It took me ages to write this sermon because every time I went to write that bit, like type it out, copy it out, I'm tearing up. Imagine an orchestra giving a performance. God is the great conductor. He is the one orchestrating the salvation of people. And he uses people like you and people like me as we all play our part. But he's the conductor. He's the conductor. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We're in the orchestra, okay? We're not on the bench. Our job is to keep our ears on the symphony that's being played, to keep our eyes on the conductor, and to play our part as God uses all of his people to bring people to salvation. Now, if God is going to use us to bring people into his kingdom, we don't just need to see a change in how we see him. We need a change in how we see ourselves. Paul says, we are ambassadors. We're ambassadors. You see it? Chapter 5, starting at verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors. We are ambassadors. I love this picture. We're given this ministry of reconciliation. God has sent his people into the world with the glorious news that we can be reconciled to God through Christ. He makes us ambassadors. Did you know that? I don't know what brought you to Canberra. I don't know what brought you to Canberra. Maybe you came here for a job. Maybe you transferred here with defence. Maybe you're studying at uni. Maybe you were born here. Maybe you came here and you settled down. Whatever it was that brought you here, there's a bigger picture. As a citizen of heaven, through the reconciliation of Christ, you've been given a diplomatic posting to Canberra. Okay, that's you now. You have been given a diplomatic posting to Canberra. That's why you are here. God wants ambassadors of his kingdom in every family, in every share house, in every street, in every school, in every uni, in every workplace. His message of reconciliation is for everyone, and so he puts his ambassadors everywhere. Now think about what it means for us to be ambassadors. We represent our Lord Jesus by our words and by our actions. It isn't about us as individuals. We work in concert to proclaim him. And we don't decide the message. We don't get to choose the message. The message is given to us. We are faithful to represent and to proclaim his message in whatever way we can, and we trust that God will use it in whatever way he wants to do that, to bring people into his kingdom. Now, could you see in that story how many links in the chain led Kelly to faith? Decades-long friendship and prayer, encouragement to church, a clear gospel sermon, warm welcome and hospitality, reading a Christian book, joining a Bible study, personal conversation about the gospel, and then she gave a public declaration at her baptism. And that's only the things that we know about. Who knows what God had been doing through her life outside of all that? What else he'd been doing? Who else he'd been using? We don't know. All different people, just links in a chain, steps that take each person just that little bit closer to Jesus. It's a process. It's not an event. You ever had this thing where you're like, I'm going to share the gospel. I shared the gospel. And they didn't respond. Meh. Fail. No. No, 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 no. If I can be there to help someone to take step number 2, or be there to help someone take step number 5, or be there to take step number 89 in a journey toward Jesus, that is all I need to do. It's all you need to do. Each step gives them a clearer picture of the gospel and moves them one step closer to Jesus. And I would love it. Man, I would love it if God uses our church to take that final step for people to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Man, I would love if we were like this. By the way, there's a baptism pool back here. I would love if we were feeling that all the time. That would be so great. But do you know what? That's not up to us. That's not up to us. God's the conductor. He'll figure that out. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to be ready to help people take one more step. One more step. Sow one more seed. That's what we're going to do. We're on this diplomatic posting together. We're ambassadors. Now, it's up to the conductor what he does. We're just the string section. Okay? We play our part. It's up to the king. We're just ambassadors. What could you do to help people hear the gospel more clearly, to clearly take a step toward Jesus? You could pray. You could offer hospitality. You could invite someone to an evangelism course when we run it. You could introduce someone to another Christian friend. You could answer their objection to Christianity if they have something like, yeah, I could believe, but I just can't get over that. Great. Okay, let's talk about that. You could bring someone to church or to Bible study. You could share your story of why you believe and why you came to believe in Jesus. You could have a regular play date after mainly music. You could read a book with someone or read the Bible with someone one-to-one. You could share a YouTube clip. You could, it goes on, I don't know, a dozen other things that I haven't thought of because I'm not very clever. A dozen other ways that the Holy Spirit could lead you because he's the conductor, and as your ears are on him and your eyes are on him, he could lead you in any number of ways. But let's just bring it back to this. You are Christ's ambassador here in Canberra. You've been given a message of reconciliation, good news for every man, woman, and child, and he's making his appeal through you. And as we live out this diplomatic posting together, we each play our part to lead people to take one more step toward Jesus, to see him a little bit clearer. When you know the gospel, when you've experienced reconciliation through Christ, it has to change the way that we see people. It has to change the way that we see people. This is what Paul said, chapter 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. You know, we could use any number of worldly measures as the lens by which we see people. Look at people through any number of factors, make any number of judgments about them, see them in a worldly way, and we do it all the time. And this is the great tragedy of our age. There are so many people that are walking around like Prince Rillian. They don't know who they are. And they think that their worth is in what they own or in what they achieve or the applause that people give them or their degrees or their physical beauty or their sexual conquest or their family honor, or, and the list goes on and on and on. All worldly ways of seeing ourselves, worldly ways of seeing different people through politics and social stuff and money and power and all of that. But inside there is a truth that whispers and it sometimes screams. None of that fleeting, temporary, shifting stuff is enough for your heart. None of it is enough for your heart and your soul. None of it is big enough to carry the weight of a human soul. People are made for so much more. You were made to know God. You are made to know God. And we can no longer see people in a worldly way. Whatever the defining features of their identity or their history, whatever their choices in the past, whatever it is, this is what we see in the gospel. 5:15, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. People for whom Christ died. I don't care if you like them. I don't care if you don't like them. I don't care if you hate them. I don't care if you want to be around them or you don't want to be around them. People for whom Christ died. People he loves. People he is reaching out to with a message of reconciliation. The question, the one question is, are they in Christ? Are they in Christ? Because our life is found in Christ. Peace with God is found in Christ. Reconciliation and restoration is found in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And if they are not in Christ, then he is reaching out to them through us with this costly message of reconciliation. The costly reconciliation that's found in the cross. The gospel changes everything. It changes how we see God. It changes how we see ourselves. And it changes how we see everyone around us. So I'm going to finish and I'm going to pray. And we're going to pray that we can have new eyes. Let's pray. Lord God, for some of us, we have far too small a view of you. A God who is only wrath, or a God who is only soft tenderness, a God who is content to sit off in the heavens somewhere and show no real interest in our lives. And it's not true. You are a God of power, judgment and love and mercy, and you are reaching out to this world. You want to be reconciled. You want to be reconciled with people. You pay that immense cost on the cross through Jesus that we might know you. Give us a bigger view of who you are. Give us open eyes to see what you are doing, where you are leading, how you are reaching out. God, we need to see ourselves differently. Some of us, we maybe have never put our faith and our trust in you. And I pray for any heart who's reaching for you, you would open their heart and their mind, that they would understand the great mercy of God, put their trust in you. For some of us, Lord, we are content to have you as a hobby, or a periphery, something that we are kind of committed to but doesn't really have any bearing on the trajectory of our lives. And I pray, Lord God, you'd open our eyes to see that we are your ambassadors in this world, in this place, not in a general sense, but actually here with our actual neighbors and our actual friends in this actual city, with actual people with faces and names that we could actually name and see, people that you love. Help us to be ambassadors. God, we repent of the ungodly, worldly ways that we've seen people. We don't see them as people that you love and that you're reaching out to. We see them as fine the way they are. We see them as enemies. Lord, give us eyes to see people the way that you see them. To see them with the eyes of love and compassion. We might reach out to them with that message of reconciliation. Help us to love. Love the way that you do. We pray all of this in the name and for the honor of your Son, Jesus. Amen.